Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a joy to see you. Indulge me a moment of your time to say a couple of words before I get to the preaching part of our assignment tonight, please. I want to tell you how proud I am of this congregation. Everywhere I go, I hear good things about you. I hear good things about the people. I hear about you in the job place. I hear about you where I go with other congregations. I hear about you around the country. And I'm proud of you. May I say, too, that this week was just a good indication of the kind of people you are. Mr. Voicey came to me before the funeral. And he said to me, "Do you think anybody will show up?" I said, "Well, it's an interesting time. But I know my people, they'll be there." You showed up in a drove. I cannot compliment you too highly. They were so impressed, not only with your presence. One person said to me, "That singing was spectacular," and they didn't even have a piano. So I felt good about you being here, about being together. It's the kind of people you are. And then, did you hear the lesson this morning? Do you have any idea, ladies and gentlemen, how blessed we are to have an eldership like we have here? Men of integrity, men who concentrate on high things, have spiritual inclinations, regard spiritual measures, try to help, are concerned about the people. We have a great group of people and our deacons. You realize where you're sitting and everything's clean, isn't it? Everything works well. Everything's on its place. The deacons are outstanding. But I'll tell you what about it, this congregation that makes it great. It's you, the people. You're what it's about. We come together every week to mutually edify one another, to bring one another joy and satisfaction, to bring one another appreciation and respect. And I thank you. It's a joy to say all those things. But could I say one other thing? Don't you quit on me. We have still problems in this congregation. We still have difficulties that need attention. We still have people that create big holes in the assembly on Sunday night. We need to do better in some areas. And we need your help to do it. The elders can't do it by themselves. And the deacons can't do it by themselves. No matter how wonderful our environment, it takes the people, it takes you, persons, to get the job done. Okay, I'm through with that now. Hope I didn't take too much of your time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Now quickly turn to Luke the 18th chapter, please. Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read from verse 15 and following. "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus said unto them, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to get there. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Chapter 7, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. These passages of Scripture, on the surface, don't seem to have anything that runs the same in all of them. There's not a central thematic. There is a central thematic, actually, but it weaves in so beautifully and so carefully, it's not so noticeable. The central thematic of all of these is humility. If somebody said to you, he's humble, how would you describe the word humble? When I decided I was going to preach this week, I thought, well, what is humility? You know my fascination with words. So I went to the dictionary to find out what it was. It's still indefinitive, kind of. It depends on how it's used in a sentence. It's not proud or arrogant. It's not prideful, but modest. It means having a feeling of insignificance sometimes. Sometimes it means courteously respectful. Still hard to define, is it? I labored with that. Give me a definition. Humility is this, and put a period after it. It depends on the circumstances, doesn't it? It's from a Latin word, humilis, which meant lowly, insignificant. We have a grass from humility, humus, which grows real close to the ground. It means bashful sometimes. I thought about that. Sometimes it means demure. I thought about that. Sometimes it means hesitant, not quickly speaking. Sometimes it means mild. Sometimes it means modest. Sometimes it means obliging. Sometimes it means reserved. Sometimes it means self-conscious. Sometimes it means shy. Sometimes it means worshipful. It has antonyms also. Assertive. That's the opposite of humility. Assertive. Boastful. Boastful. Egotistical, pretentious, proud, showy, arrogant. Humility is in every one of those passages I read in your hearing. Go back to them. First of all, in Matthew chapter 5, you know what's behind every one of those beautiful sayings of Jesus? Every one of them starts with a humble disposition. Every one of them starts with saying something about myself. let me give you the definition I've come up with. I tried to put all these things together. Then at the end of it, I coalesced them all together in one statement. If I were going to give a definition of humility, I would say, humility is being in subjection to what is right and proper. Let me say it again. Humility is being in subjection to what is right and proper. Right has to do with God. Proper has to do with man. Humility is having in subjection to being in subjection to what is right and proper. In the Beatitudes, every one of them has to do with humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's a humble person. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's somebody that's going about engaging in acts of humility to bring about peace. Blessed are they that mourn. People that are divesting themselves of their pride and mournful about their sins. All of those things have to do with humility. In Luke, the 18th chapter, when he speaks of little children, you know what he's talking about? Humility. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and don't you forbid them not. You forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Little children are teachable. Little children are open to instruction. Little children care. They express their loves openly. I don't know at what age you quit saying I love you, but you do quit, it seems to me. Little children don't. I love you, Daddy. They'll kiss you right on the cheek till they're 13 years old, and then they change their mind. You need to be humble. I admire Norma about her humility. Somebody's always telling her how pretty she is. So one lady asked her who her plastic surgeon was. I made that up. We need to be humble. Little children. Then he says in Romans chapter 12, we're all members one of another. Did you ever think about the fact that we're attached? If we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. Because things equal to the same things are equal to one another. The fact of the matter is, if you have walk in the light, you have fellowship with the Father. That's vertical. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. That's horizontal. But they all start with fellowship with God. And it all starts with a humble disposition that says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Command and I will obey. I'm going to subject myself to you. You're going to be my God. I'm going to be your child. This is the way it's going to be in my life. And we get up every morning determined to have a humble attitude toward life. It's not this business of bowing down your face and looking sober and that kind. Humility is not that. Humility is being in subjection to what is right, no matter the situation, no matter the occurrence. So then, I want to look at two or three passages of Scripture. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, you don't think of that as being a passage about humility, but that's precisely what it is. Self-denial is what humility is all about. So he said, you're going to have to deny yourself and then take up your cross and follow me. All of those things have to do with humility. If any man come after me, you have to divest yourself of your own course of activities and follow him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That takes humility to deny yourself. You deny yourself, control yourself, and you make a self-presentation of yourself to God. That's how that works. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That's hard. It takes humility. And follow me. Every one of those needs humility to make them work. So, please hear me carefully. God cannot tolerate, God cannot use men who are self-employed. If you're so in love with yourself, you can't be God's child. You have to divest yourself of that personal affection. It's not wrong to love yourself. The first commandment says love God with all your heart and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's not wrong. But inordinate affection is the lack of humility. It means that I'm giving myself too much pride. I have too much activity in my mind. I have too much egoism. I have too much pomposity. Those things are in contradistinction to self-denial. God wants you as a person. And until and unless you have given yourself to Him, you cannot be His child. Just because you wear His name doesn't mean enough. You have to divest yourself of your own self, pomposity, egoism, and give yourself to Him. So God cannot use men who are self-employed, who are so in love with themselves that they can't follow Him. Secondly, no man can grow until he first recognizes his own needs. No man can grow until he first recognizes his own needs. Ask you a question. How long has it been since you separated yourself from the pressures and duresses of life, got out in the sunroom or on the back porch or somewhere, and just examined yourself, looked at yourself? Ask yourself the question, where am I? Ask yourself the question, who am I? You look into the perfect law of liberty. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Find out where you are. That takes humility. It's easy to just dismiss the things that we find that are faulty in our life. It's easy to just put them aside. And you think to yourself, I'll do that tomorrow. It's what I call put-off-ism. I'll put off tomorrow. I'm going to think about who I am tomorrow. But you can't be pleasing to God until such a time as you give yourself over to Him. And no man can grow until he first sees his own needs. You've got to determine for yourself. And could I say something to you? I've been preaching for over 50 years. I don't know your needs. I know some general affirmations that I can make that have to do with some of the things that you do and some of the things that you don't do, just like myself. Somebody asked me one time, how do you figure out what to preach? I said, I shave every morning. What I need is what everybody else needs. But the fact of the matter is, I can't give you a personal look at your own needs. I can't give you a personal diagnosis of what your problem is. That comes from you, and it requires one simple thing: humble self-honesty. Humble self-honesty. Humble self-honesty. If you don't get that, you don't get it. So then, God can't use men who are self-employed, and no man can come to God until he first sees his own problems. That passage we read in James, the 4th chapter, a while ago, is a powerful passage of Scripture. He says, be in subjection to one another. Be in subjection to one another. And he says, you watch after who you are. Look where you're going. Watch how you're going. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, he says. He resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. What is pride? Well, it's arrogance. It's pretentiousness. It's showiness. It's arrogance. We all have a little bit of that from time to time. Now, don't be dishonest with yourself. You ever have any trouble with that? I do. I fight that all the time. I tell you, one of the hardest things about preaching, and preaching like I've preached for the last many years, is taking with a grain of salt, in your own mind anyway, the wonderful compliments and accolades and wonderful things that people say to you. They so appreciate you preaching. And they say wonderful things to you. I have to be very careful. Be very careful. And it's hard. You get to thinking, well, maybe I am that good. I'm not that good. I'm just a Christian who preaches God's gospel. Hear me. I'm just a Christian who preaches God's gospel. I must realize that in my own mind, or I've become very arrogant. Thirdly, neither creation nor mankind profits from self-arrogance, pomposity. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Be ye subject to one another and clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. That last verse is pregnant with significance. God resisteth the proud. When you give your prayers to God and you're not humble, when you just go through the motions, when your worship is not inspired by a love for God and a love for His Son and a love like Brother Larry produced for us tonight, if you don't have that, you're being too pompous, too proud. We need to pour ourselves out to God. And when we humble ourselves, that means we reach down into the essence of who we are. We love Him. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that, not just the right attitude, but giving Him the essence of your entire being. So, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you, submit to one another. Boy, that's hard. Submit to one another. That means the older people submit to the younger, and the younger to the older, the wise to the unwise, the smart to the not smart, the old to... There's no end to it. He says, be subject to one another. Who? Everybody. He doesn't eliminate anybody. We need to be subject to one another. When you're that way, you put yourself at the disposal of whoever you come in contact with. That doesn't mean that you subordinate your love for God to some kind of bad thing, but so long as people are good and kind, so long as people need your help, you submit yourself to them. If they're even bad people, you submit yourself to them in the sense that you try to get them to be good people. So it's necessary, and that's humility. That's what it's all about. That's what makes it work. Fourth, besides all of these things, great men do not set out to be great. Remember that passage a while ago? Luke 9. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. For he is least among you shall be great. The least among you shall be great. When you start the school, it takes humility to admit you don't know about something. And you start to pile things on to get better. And if you're not careful, the more you pile on, the more arrogant you become. You have to be very careful. You never do good quit learning. I'd think by the time you've been preaching 50 years, you ought to be able to know more of the Bible than I do. Ought to be able to explain every verse. Jonathan asks questions nobody can answer. He's got this mind that runs off. No, I'm kidding. He's an excellent young student. And we all need, we're all at different places. That's what maturity is all about. But learning, when you start the school, you start to pile things on. You say, I'm going to need this, and I'm going to need this, and I'm going to need this. And you get better, and you get better. And could I say something to you? In the language of every day, it don't ever stop. It don't ever stop. And the Bible is certainly a place. I've been reading through the Bible again, and every time I read through it every year, I find something I missed the time before. I'm not going to live enough to get it all, but that's okay. I'm trying to grab a little as I go along. That's all we can do. So God doesn't need great men in their own eyes. He needs humble people who, least among us, they're the greatest. And the people that we need the most, the people that give the most, many times are the people who are the most subordinated. All my years, I've loved being around other preachers. And the great preachers that I've known through the years were not the preachers that tell you how great things are. They weren't ready to explain every passage. They're ready first to hear what you want to know. They're ready to first listen to you. And then they'll tell you what's right. And that's the sign of a great man. It's just a good thing. And great men seldom know it. They don't really know it. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. I want to make some final observations. We best be careful about who and what we are. We best be careful that we see ourselves for what we really are. That we ascertain completely and totally, as best as we're capable of doing, what our needs are in life. And that we proceed with an honest heart, with a deeply honest inclination to find out what is best for us, to examine ourselves. Be careful when a person delights in finding something wrong with others all the time. something's wrong when somebody delights in finding wrong with others all the time. Everything, when you leave the worship service, well, that prayer was too long, and that prayer was too short, or this was that. We need to be careful. When a person delights in finding something wrong with his brethren, something's wrong. He better watch out. Secondly, when a person can't tolerate in others that which he easily tolerates in himself, something's wrong. You better be careful. Humility is not being used like it ought to be. Humility is an attitude. And listen to me, humility pervades, it coalesces with everything that we do. It pervades every thought. It always has to be there. When a person rejoices in another person's mistakes, he makes a mistake. You don't need to be doing that. When a person sees in others what he can't seem to see in himself, he's not looking good. Most of the time our faults are similar. They may vary in degrees. They may vary in intensity. But most of the time they're the same. They're the same old faults. I don't know about you, but the Bible is just as relevant today as it was in the days of Paul and Peter and John. And the stuff that they say to us is the same stuff that we have this year, 2,000 some odd years later. It's more and more of the same thing. So we need to understand that when a person sees in others what he can't see in himself, he's just not looking good. Furthermore, when a person holds on to a grudge, he holds nothing. When a person holds on to a grudge, he holds nothing. Humility will not allow that. You can't just hold a grudge on and on. Be angry and sin not. I've said to you for years and years, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, be wise about your anger. Don't be, let not the sun go down on your head. You got a right to be angry for 12 hours. That's it. We need to understand that. It starts with humility. And when we can't see that, something's wrong. When you hold a grudge, you hold on to nothing. It's not going to help anybody. Be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry, but let not the sun go down on your wrath. When a person can't see another person's talent because he's so focused on his own, his vision is poor. P-O-R-E, poor. The fact of the matter is, when a person can't see in another's talent what he esteems and admires, something's wrong with his pride. He's seeing too much. He's forced on it. He's focused on himself, and that's not a good thing. So his vision gets poor. You need to see others' talents. How much of a problem is it for you to just walk up to somebody and say, you sure did a good job? It may not be as good as this guy over here can do. It may not be as good as I can do. But he did what he could do, and that's right. And we need to be humble about our affirmations like that. Be very careful. When a person can't see in another person's talent because he's focused on his own, he is just having a problem with myopia. Then finally, when a person is so supercilious that you can't even get close to him, he's silly. Challenge. When you get home, look up the word supercilious. I'm not going to give it to you. My pride won't let me. Look it up. When a person is so supercilious that he can't see somebody else, he's silly. Well, humility. All those verses. Romans 12. Humble people, not proud or arrogant, modest. Inclination. And my definition, I think, fits all these things. Humility is being in subjection to what is right and proper. Subjection is the key. Right is the motive, and proper. Being in subjection, that's the motive to what's right and proper. Right in the sight of God, proper for in your relationships one with another. How's your humility? I hope this helps you a little bit. I had a hard time trying to define this, but I have a new appreciation for all these things that God said and how humility fits into our lives. It really does fit, and it starts with you. Are you humble enough to give yourself to God this morning? Do you have the kind of humility that says, I'm going to give myself to him today, right now? I'm tired of putting it off. Do you have enough humility to leave off what's kept you from coming all this time? You have enough humility for that? You have enough humility to say before this assemblage of God people, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you have enough humility to do that? Do you have enough humility to say, what doth hinder me? What doth hinder me? Why can't I be baptized? Well, what's hindering you? That's your question. Don't let it get in the way. If you owe a duty to God tonight, please let us help you. We're not here to brag. We're not here to say I'm something and you're not. I am going to tell you this. If you're not in the right in the sight of God, you're missing something that we've got. And we're not so humble that we don't want to keep it. We want to give it every time we can. Would you come to him while we stand and sing?